privilege to be here today, isn't it? And to witness these awesome baptisms. So encouraging. For me personally, there's also some people here that are quite significant in my life. And I just want to welcome Pastor Snell and Joanne and their family. Pastor Snell was the pastor that is responsible for sending me to Bible school. And well, I don't know if you should clap about that one. But growing up, he actually baptized me, and I thought about this 34 years ago. You haven't aged, but I did. I don't know how that happened. But what a privilege it is for me to have you guys here today. They both invested in my family and in my life, and Pastor Snell mentored me. I even got to work as a summer student minister under his ministry. So it's an honor to have you here today. Thank you for joining us. But of course, they're here because Chloe got baptized. That's grandma and grandpa. So that's awesome. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Now, when I was little, I can remember my mom did the old school floor waxing. And the floor had to dry. And we were always given the specific instructions, don't walk on the floor. Now, one day we were called into the presence of my parents. Have you guys walked on the floor? Of course not. Why would you think such a thing? But as we looked over to our chagrin, you could see our perfect footprints embedded in the floor wax in a trail. You see, there was no denying it. We had disobeyed our parents, and the evidence was all there for them to see. But today we're going to be talking about consequences of disobedience, Adam and Eve's disobedience. And though they denied it, the evidence was irrefutable. Likewise, our sin is serious. There's no hiding it. Just as today we professed faith in Christ through the waters of baptism, we must also face the truth of our sin. But know that the Bible does share that there is hope for sinners because of what God has done. So let's read some of the scripture here. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, I pray that you would help us understand your word this morning. I pray that we would understand and see Jesus, that we would live for Jesus, that we would not hide from you, O God, but that we would come to the light and know that there is cleansing, forgiveness, and hope for sinners. So help us have understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Satan tempted Eve, both she and Adam took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the very fruit that God forbade them to eat, as we know. The consequences were immediate. They sinned before God and were no longer in a right standing with him. They knew they had sinned because what did they try to do? They tried to cover over their sin with fig leaves that they made themselves. Now the covenant God, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the one who fellowships with humanity in a personal way, is heard walking through the cool of the garden. And what does Adam and Eve do? Well, they should have run to meet with him, but because they were aware of their sin, they hide. Adam hides because he's afraid. The relationship has clearly changed. Paradise is marred by the presence of sin. Eden is a picture of the new heaven and new earth, a place where God dwells, a creation tabernacle where the people of God go to meet with him. Yet Adam and Eve's decision to rebel against God, that relationship and joyful anticipation is broken. You know, like when David says in Psalm 42, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, Adam didn't feel that. Yahweh Elohim calls out to Adam and says, "Where are you?" Now, don't think that God is like, "I lost him," okay? God knows everything. The reason that God is calling out to Adam is for the gospel picture here that we'll see in a minute. Because Adam cannot successfully hide from God. Psalm 119 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." No, this was a gospel call. God was calling the sinner out from hiding in the darkness to stand in his presence. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, "Where are you?" is a call for the sinner to stand before God. But of course, we know that in our natural sinful state, we would rather hide than face God. John chapter 3 tells us the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Adam states that he heard God's presence and was afraid, and he hid himself. Now, God asks Adam a question. Again, it's not because he doesn't know the answer to it, but it's for Adam's sake that he questions him. How did you know this? Why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Now, clearly Adam had. You know, it's just like my parents. They didn't actually need to question me to know that we had walked on the freshly waxed floor. God wasn't wondering if Adam had. But they were asking us for our own reflection of what we had done. And so God is asking Adam to reflect. And what happens next is sadly the pattern that often happens when it comes to sin. Rather than confessing, we often try to justify our sin. I mean, look at Luke chapter 18. It's talking about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus says that he told this parable of these two, of some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For the one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What does Adam do? It was Eve's fault. Adam blames Eve. Well, first of all, he blames God, doesn't he? He says, you gave me this woman, God. You put me in this predicament. And then he blames Eve. So Adam justifies himself by blaming God. Then he throws his wife under the bus rather than protecting her. Hey, it's all her fault. Let's just leave you and her to judgment, and I'll just try to justify what I'm doing. But Eve fares no better, of course. She says the serpent deceived her, and she ate. It's everyone else's fault but my own that I sinned, is the theme. Now, this is a vicious cycle when it comes to those who fail to repent, is they justify it and blame others. But God will not just let this go. God will pronounce judgment upon the serpent, upon Eve, and then Adam. So there are consequences. The serpent is judged first. And what we see is that God curses the serpent. Now, as the most despised of all livestock and beasts of the field, the serpent will crawl and eat dust all the days of his life. Now, I know there's lots of theories. There's nothing in the text that said the serpent's legs fell off and then he started to crawl. I think the picture here is really the fact that he was brought low. A dust eater was a humiliation and a lowliness. Yet there's a shift here that goes beyond serpent. Because there's a judgment. We already said last week that the serpent was representing Satan. And so this is a judgment that comes upon Satan. We call this the proto-evangelion. It's a fancy way of saying it's the first seed or first picture of the gospel. This is the gospel right here. Okay? Because Satan's goal was to lead humanity in rebellion against God. Satan's goal was to make sure that humanity stayed in the same miserable fallen state as him for all eternity. Now, did you notice that God doesn't ask Satan any questions? He merely pronounces judgment on him because Satan has already been condemned due to his rebellion against God. So this second part is not, hey, Eve, there's going to be an eternal struggle between you and a snake. This is representative of something different. This is Satan and the woman. The offspring of the woman would suffer at the hand of Satan, be bruised in his heel. But Satan would be completely defeated because the other word there that you can use is crushed. And so the heel would be bruised, but the head of Satan would be crushed. Genesis chapter 3, there's already the promise of victory and the hope of the gospel. It's right there. So let's unpack that for just a second. The woman's offspring and Satan's offspring. There are a lot of cultic theologies that spring up with this idea, but it's actually quite straightforward. Eve's offspring would be the generations born after Adam, but the seed of a woman is a very unique thing. Someone born who is not the seed of Adam, but the seed of a woman. What would that require? Eve, it would require a virgin birth. someone born only to a woman without the involvement of a man. Now, can I tell you that there is only one who fits that description? And that's Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Who is coming in Genesis 3? It's Jesus. And who are Satan's offspring? Well, this is the one where people get into some weird cultic ideas, but the idea of being Satan's offspring is quite simple in Scripture. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Those who pursue their own selfish ways and are unrepentant are living as children of Satan. Now that sounds harsh, but they're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do. They're disobeying God. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that those who pursue evil things can be redeemed through Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sin. So, Satan tries unsuccessfully to defeat Jesus, right? He bruises the heel. So, what does he do? Especially the seed of the woman. Well, you have Herod, for example, King Herod. He tries to have Jesus eliminated by killing all of the young children. But Jesus escapes to Egypt. Satan also thought that he was doing Jesus in at the cross when he had Judas betray Jesus. But again, he was doing exactly what God wanted, because Jesus dying on the cross was actually Satan's defeat. He was only bruising his heel because no grave can contain the Lord Jesus Christ. After, on the third day, after he died, he rose again in the fullness of his glory and power and might. What does it say? That when Jesus rose again, he defeated sin, death, and Satan. 1 John 3:8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The other thing was Adam failed in the garden, and a new representative was needed. Jesus became the second Adam. See, Adam represented all of humanity, and when Adam fell into sin, we too fell into sin. We are all born sinners, but we can't just say Adam did it to us. We all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5 says this, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those sinning, whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." So here comes Christ, who came to rescue us, born of a virgin, sinless, born into human flesh. He was born into human flesh to represent us as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Your only hope is to turn to Jesus, to repent of your sins and believe in him. This is the hope of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. That Jesus would come, the offspring of a woman, to represent Adam's fallen race, which is us, would die in our place on a cross, taking the punishment for sin that should be ours, satisfying the wrath of God. He would not stay dead, but rise again. And Satan's work, trying to ruin humanity, is undone. Right from Genesis, there is a curse, but it is a hope-filled curse. See, we need to see the big picture. Humanity had broken their relationship with God. What will it take for them to be restored? What will it take for them to spend eternity with God in paradise, in heaven? Now, Eve will suffer the consequences of her rebellion. First, with the pain of childbearing, one of the things designed by God to be fruitful and multiply would now come with difficulty. The second one is often debated, but I'll just say this. It says that Eve's desire would be for her husband, yet Adam would rule over her. Now, the debate has been contested as to what desire means, but let's consider the context of everything that we've seen up to this point. Adam betrayed the partnership between he and Eve by not protecting her. Adam betrayed their partnership by blaming her for why he sinned. The beautiful of partnership of chapter 2 was broken by sin. Now, this phrase is quite unique, but it's also found in chapter 4 in verse 7. It says, talking about Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must master it. You must rule over it. So this is a rule of biblical interpretation. It's the same words in the Hebrew, close by, with the same type of meaning. And so here's what we have. In other words, Eve's desire was not that she would love her husband and he would dominate her. No, that doesn't fit the context of anything that's going on. This is the ruinous effect of sin. But rather, that she would go against him, that she would desire to rule over him, he would desire to dominate her. And that is the beautiful relationship that God established in Genesis 2, destroyed. There would be contention between the man and the woman. They would try to control each other, but Adam would dominate her. And there is nothing good or biblical about men dominating their wives. Now, that's not godly leadership. I will say, and I know this isn't going to be popular in our culture, but I'm going to say it anyway. Adam was entrusted to lead, given instruction by God. Eve was brought to him to be his partner. But Adam failed. And that's why it's difficult for men to lead in their homes now, because of sin. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't. In fact, knowing Jesus allows us to pursue that which God intended. Men and women in a loving partnership. That's the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can I say it this way? If we are all men and women submitting to Christ, we can know the beautiful partnership that exists between men and women. Now, proper relationships can be established. A man who dominates his wife is not showing the love that Christ had for the church. But we must see that there was an ideal relationship before the fall. Adam failed to lead, and God points that out. He says, you listened to Eve's suggestion to disobey me. Now the ground will be difficult. Adam was made essentially to steward the earth, to keep it, to tend it and to keep it, for the crops and everything. But even to this day, it can be painstakingly difficult to harvest. It was an enjoyable experience laboring in the garden of God, Eden. And now it's difficult and backbreaking work. But the saddest note is that death had come to humanity. From dust he came, to dust he would return. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, if we just stop there, boy, that's depressing. The rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death plagues all mankind. It robs us of our loved ones. And it came because of sin. When you look at the world and you see the turmoil in our country, other countries, you see wars, you see famines, you see plagues, it's because the whole world is touched by sin. And there's only one solution. It is not a politician. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. And you know what? When Jesus came, he put death to death. Now, paradise has been lost, but hope remains. Even though God has pronounced his curse, his judgment upon humanity, only a great, holy, and loving God could bring so much hope in the midst of such tragedy. You see, we don't need to despair. Even though we are concerned about this world because of the seed of the promise of Genesis 3, we do not have to despair. We know it is fully realized in Jesus Christ. And so what does Adam do? He names Eve, the mother of all living, a sign of hope that through Eve life would come. Jesus would grant eternal life and save sinners. And God clothes Adam and Eve. Now, you'll notice that it was the skins of animals because it's a foreshadowing that blood sacrifice was necessary to appease sin. But no animal blood could ever atone for our sin. It only pointed to what the need. Jesus' death alone, his blood alone, appeases the wrath of God. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We cannot be clothed in our own efforts and stand before God. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ under the blood of Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, we are reminded that there is a Trinity here. This is a dense passage, by the way. Man will become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Us, the plurality, the Trinity. God putting Adam and Eve out of Eden was not cruel, by the way. It was merciful. Had they been able to take of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a fallen state. And living forever in that would only literally make it hell on earth. Imagine the evil that man could do living forever. Look at the evil that we do just living the short lives that we have. But the bottom line is, we must die because our flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must die to self. We must turn from our sin and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, paradise is lost. Adam and Eve are ejected from the garden, and a guardian angel, a cherubim, is placed there along with a flaming sword. The separation between God and man was a gap that no one could close by their own efforts. Yet there is hope because Genesis 3:15 tells us that the head crusher is coming. And he came. And he would restore access to fellowship with God through his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. So in closing, let me say this. First of all, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to repent and believe, because you are still hiding in the bushes. And we're going to beat the stick and call you out and say, come out of your sin and go to Jesus. Repent and believe. There is freedom in knowing Christ. There is joy in knowing Christ. Are you living in the hope of Christ defeating Satan? But as a Christian, you may have turned to Christ, but do you continue to show evidence of that life of hope? When I went to Bible school, I may have been a little bit of a wild child. They didn't quite know what to do with me. We used to do things like soak tennis balls in hairspray at night, light them on fire, and throw them down the hallway of the dorm. Our RIA would give us all kinds of demerit points, and so we decided to, and I'm not saying this was a good thing, I'm just saying we did this, but we decided to take his entire room, including his mattress, clothes, everything, and stuffed it into his tiny little closet so he couldn't even get it open to get any of his stuff out. And they pulled us out into the hallway, lined us all the way up in the dorm. They walked like this up and down. One of those, do you feel good about yourself? Why don't you just confess? The thing was, they knew who did it. Now, I'm just going to tell you, when you went to that particular school at in my time, if you got enough demerit points, you worked on the farm. I got enough to get an advanced degree in animal husbandry. I dug potatoes. I worked with cows. Did all kinds of things. But you know what? I looked at that, and I know it's kind of silly, but you know, I actually feel remorse. You know why? Because I'll say this. I came to study the Word of God. And I was goofing around. Now, for those of you who don't know Christ, the only hope is to turn to Christ. But why, if we know Christ, are we goofing around in this world? We're put here to bring Him glory. We are put here to steward creation. We are put here to do the things that speak of the name of Jesus. We should take that seriously. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28 says, just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And when I look at Genesis chapter 3, it stirs my heart. When I watch people get baptized, it stirs my heart. And I praise God. And when I hear you sing and pray, and when we weep together and pray together and read the scriptures together, it stirs my heart. But when no one is watching, do I go back to hiding in the bushes, or do I live for the glory of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that is true, that is profound, that helps us to live in faithful hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each person here to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then I pray that each of us who do would live faithfully for Him. We pray this in Jesus' name.